Amen. Yeah. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 1. Thank you, choir, for leading us today, Dustin and ladies. John chapter 1. Glad you're here with us today. Excited to dive into the Word with you today. We've had kind of one big question over the last 4 weeks. The question has been, who is your one? And we've been emphasizing that each week as a way to help our hearts and our minds focus on one of the many things that the Lord's called us to do, and that is to make disciples who make disciples. So you'll see our ushers, I should have mentioned this a moment ago, our ushers are passing out cards. Everybody needs one, so take one. Everybody needs one. Just make the preacher happy this morning. Take one. Who's your one cards? We've been asking that question as a way to help our hearts and our minds focus on what the Lord's called us to do in making disciples who make disciples. Jesus says, pray that the Lord would send more people out into the harvest, because the fields are white with harvest. And we believe that Grady County is white for the harvest. And ready, many people have yet to come to faith in Grady County. And so we're asking the question, who's your one? I'll get to those cards later on in the message. But if you haven't been with us, that's what that's about. My hope and my prayer is that this isn't a question that will go away. Today's the last sermon in this series. My prayer is that this question would stick with us and that we would continue to ask, who are we reaching out to? Who are we praying for? Who in our lives right in here in Grady County is far from the Lord that we're praying would draw near to Him? And if they don't know Him, place faith in Him. And so my hope is, even though today is the last sermon in the series, is that this would stick with us. Today we're kind of coming full circle. The first sermon in the series, we saw the call of a couple of the disciples and Jesus tell them that He would make them fishers of men. We're circling back around to John chapter 1 this morning, and we're going to be honing in on Andrew and Peter. We'll see two characteristics of Andrew, and then we're going to make two applications to our own lives. So are you ready to do that this morning? I don't know about you, but I have a lot on my mind and my heart this morning, and so just a lot going on up here. And so I just want to ask you to pray with me this morning. I know some of you are in that same boat this morning. You got a lot on your heart and mind this morning. Just ask the Lord to help us to listen and to hear His Word, and not only to be hearers of the Word, but to be doers of the Word today. So bow your hearts with me. Father, Lord, there's just a lot going on in our world today. We have a virus that we don't know a whole lot about, virus that's causing some to panic and others to just not pay any attention to it at all. But Lord, we ask that you would give us faith in the midst of the unknown, to be people of faith, and not of anxiety in the face of what could cause fear. Lord, we lift up our neighbors in Bainbridge who are and will surely in the days to come experience flooding. Pray that you would be with them, that you would give them great faith during these days, protect them. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters who are experiencing sickness and illness this morning and cannot be with us, but would love to be with us. Lord, we just ask that you would be with them. And those that are caring for them this morning in a special way, just let them know that you are with them. Turn their heads up to you, lift up their heads, encourage their hearts, Lord. Lord, we ask now that you would help us to focus on your word, help us to listen to you from your word. Lord, we pray that we would be much more than simply hearers of your word, and Lord, that we would be doers of your word. God, we love you, and we ask for your help in the next few minutes, and of course, as we leave, to be able to listen and to do your word today and the days to come. In your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen. All right, so two characteristics of Andrew, and then two applications straight to our lives today. Are you guys ready to dive in? All right, before we get to Andrew, I want to start in verse 29 to give us context of what is happening in the Gospel of John. We are introduced to John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, and John is preaching out in the wilderness. Many are coming to him, and John has a particular message. So read chapter 1 of John, verse 29. It says, "The next day he," that is John the Baptist, "saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Now, that is the gospel in the nutshell. That is the good news of Jesus in a nutshell. These people that John the Baptist was speaking to were Jewish people. They were familiar with a sacrificial system that was part of their everyday lives as Israelites, as Jewish people. And they had to continually make sacrifices to cover their sins. Sacrifices that didn't actually cover their sins. It was just a shadow of things to come. Something that they would hoped for in the future. Something that they hoped would happen in the future. Which would be their sins would be covered in reality. Their sins would be washed away in reality. Jesus was born. He grew up in this area. John the Baptist was his cousin, 6 months older than Jesus. John the Baptist knew who Jesus was, and it was John the Baptist's job to announce to the world that Jesus, the one who would actually wash away the sins of the world, was there. And so we find in verse 29, the way that John the Baptist made this announcement was he said, "Behold, look, everybody, look at what's going on. Look who's here. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So we have Jesus. When they made a sacrifice for their sins, they had to choose a lamb or an animal that was without spot or blemish, a perfect animal. And they would kill that animal, and that animal would be slain in the place of them for their sin. When John the Baptist announces Jesus as the Lamb of God, he's communicating several things all at one time. He's confirming, as some had already said, that this is the very Son of God. He's confirming that the Son of God will take away the sins of the world somehow. And the way he's going to do it is he's going to die in our place. The perfect Lamb of God. This is the gospel in a nutshell. Jesus lived the life that we could not live. Tempted in every way that we are, yet he was without sin. He died the death that we deserved on the cross. We deserve death because we are sinners, but Jesus died the death we deserved on the cross. Then he conquered the enemy that we could not conquer in his resurrection, and that is death. So Jesus walked out of the grave 3 days after he died, alive and well, having conquered sin and death for all those who would place faith in him. John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This is Jesus. If you're here and you're a Christian, you know this, right? And you place faith in Jesus to take away your sin, to wash away your sin. Because you realize that you haven't lived a perfect life. You realize that you're a sinner. You realize that you deserve death. And you realize you cannot conquer that enemy. And you believe that Jesus has done all those things in your place. If you aren't a Christian today, that's our invitation to you. That's our call to you. Is that our hope for you is that you would come to Jesus. Place faith in him, believing that he's lived the life that you couldn't live sinlessly. And he died the death that you deserve because of your sin. And he conquered the enemy that you could not conquer, death, with his resurrection. It's an invitation to you today. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. And this is what's happening in John chapter 1. Jesus is being announced in the public. His public ministry is beginning. The news is out of the bag. Jesus is here. Some believe he is the one that would take away the sins of the world. Some did not. And we are introduced into some of those who did believe right off the bat and later in this chapter. One of those is Andrew. Read with me, verse 35, beginning there. It says, the next day, that's after John has announced Jesus, the next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother, his own brother Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. We're introduced to a couple of different folks here. We've already been introduced to John the Baptist. And we've already been introduced to Jesus. But here we're introduced to Andrew and Peter. First, Andrew. We discover that before Andrew followed Jesus, he was actually a disciple of John the Baptist. Verse 35, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. So Andrew was one of those two disciples. Andrew said, John, I know I've been following you for a while now, but if that's really the Lamb of God, I'm not going to follow you anymore. I'm going to follow him. And he leaves John and he follows Jesus. We keep reading, we find out that Andrew's brother is Peter. I mean, if you're familiar with the Bible or if you've been in church some, you're probably a good bit more familiar with Peter than you are Andrew. And this brings out our first point this morning. It's this, that Andrew was seemingly insignificant. It's almost as if when John was writing down these words, he introduces us to Andrew just to get to Peter. You read these words here. Verse 38, Jesus turned and saw them following him and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. We don't even know who Peter is yet. And the way that this is written, it tells us Andrew is Simon Peter's brother. So if you're reading the Gospel of John for the first time, Andrew is just introduced to you as somebody else's brother. If you're Andrew, you're going, why couldn't you just say Peter is my brother instead of always saying that I am Peter's brother? Every time that we see Andrew referenced in the Gospels, almost every time, he's referred to Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter. Andrew was seemingly insignificant. Before we even knew who Peter was, Andrew's introduced to us as the brother of Peter. Every time their brotherhood is mentioned in the Gospels, all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Andrew's always the brother of Peter. In other words, Peter comes first and then Andrew. Andrew's always referred to as Peter's brother. Andrew's only mentioned here in chapter 1 of John, Matthew 4, and Mark 1. Then when the disciples are listed in Matthew 10, Luke 6, Acts 1. And then a couple of other occasions, including the feeding of the 5,000 in John 6. And then a couple other places in John 12, Mark 13. all the fingers on your hand are plenty enough to fill out the number of times that Andrew is mentioned in the Bible. Less than 10 times. Most of them in connection with his brother. He's seemingly insignificant. Any of you ever feel that way sometimes? Andrew was only seemingly insignificant. He really was significant, as we see here, verse 40 through 42. Andrew does something before he does anything else. It says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. See what Andrew did first? Once he found Jesus, once he found the Lamb of God that he believed would really actually be the one sacrifice that would take away the sins of the world, once he found Jesus, he went and got his brother and said, "We found him." See, Andrew was only seemingly insignificant. He was very significant. Because the first thing he did was he went and got his brother and introduced him to Jesus. And his brother was Peter. When the 12 disciples are listed in the Gospels, Peter is always named first. Peter was the one at the Mount of the Transfiguration in the Gospels when Jesus reveals his glory, not fully, but just enough that they get it. He was the one that was ready to put up tents. Peter was the only one that actually got out of the boat and walked on the water with Jesus. Peter is also known for often speaking out of turn, right? So if Peter and Andrew were ever in grade school together, the teachers probably liked Andrew a little bit better than Peter. But Peter was one that everybody knew. Peter was also the first one that said to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Messiah." It was Peter who jumped out in Jesus' defense when Jesus was arrested. It was Peter who told how he was who Jesus told how he was going to build his church. It was Peter who preached the first sermon after Jesus' resurrection. And it was Peter who led the early church through the book of Acts. Peter who penned two of the books in our New Testament today, 1 and 2 Peter. Peter was very significant. It's easy to say. If you were Andrew, you might feel a little bit like Marcia Brady, right? Not Marcia, the other one. I can't even remember her name appropriately. Jan. Jan Brady, who always said, "Marcia, Marcia, Marcia," right? This is Andrew and Peter's relationship. Andrew seemed insignificant, but he wasn't. He introduced his brother Peter to Jesus, among other things. We think of the different things that Peter did and that are recorded in the New Testament. And we can think of the fact that had Andrew not introduced Peter, those things would not have happened. So Andrew was very significant. You think of other seemingly insignificant individuals in the kingdom. Annie Armstrong would be one of those people. You heard parts of her testimony this morning. There is only one picture left of her. You wonder why we use this old black and white picture of this lady around this time of year? It's because it's the only one we got. She wasn't very well known at the time. She became an advocate for the poor and the needy in her city. Later on, an advocate for missionaries who needed the church to give to them, but the church at the time wasn't giving to them well enough. So Annie stepped out, started writing thousands upon thousands of letters to get the church to support the missionaries they've sent out. She was seemingly insignificant. But was she insignificant? Not at all. Not at all. I bet she had no idea what God would use her story to do in the years to come. I bet you have no idea what God might use your story to do in the years to come. Not only was Andrew seemingly insignificant, but Andrew, probably because of that, was able to see the significance of the seemingly insignificant. In other words, he was able to look at other people that might be overlooked, other things that might be overlooked, and say, that's of use in the kingdom. God can use him. God can use her. God can use that. Prior to being introduced to Jesus, Peter was probably just a loudmouth fisherman. Andrew went and got him, introduced his loudmouth, boisterous brother to Jesus. Some family members might have been like, don't introduce Peter. Of all our family members, don't introduce Peter to Jesus. But Andrew was able to see the significance of what might seem insignificant. He saw it in his brother Peter, as did Jesus. And Jesus used it mightily. Not only that, but you turn to chapter 6 of the Gospel of John, and we find a familiar story where Jesus feeds the 5,000. Just give you a little bit of background. Jesus and the 12 disciples that are following him at this point have been ministering. They're tired. They kind of peel off the beaten path to get some rest and food for themselves. But thousands of people follow them because they're wanting to know more about Jesus. They're wanting to hear Jesus teach. They're wanting Jesus to heal them or heal their loved ones. So instead of getting rest, they're stuck with thousands upon thousands of people in the middle of nowhere with nothing to eat. I'm going to read verses 5 through 8. Watch what happens. It says, lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. You hear that attitude towards the Lord? He's like, Lord, we could work a year and we wouldn't have enough money to feed all these people. What are you thinking? Send them away, Jesus. Verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? So you have one disciple, Philip, that's like, Lord, send them away. There's no way we could feed them all. And then you have Andrew, who spots a little boy with a little bit to eat, and he says, Jesus, I don't know what we can do with this stuff, but, and I know it seems insignificant, but here it is. Here's some fish and some bread. See, Andrew saw the significance of the seemingly insignificant. Ten 10,000 hungry people, the 12 disciples and Jesus. And Andrew says, here's 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. I don't know what you can do with them, but I'm sure you can do something with them, Jesus. And Jesus feeds them all. If you read the whole story, Jesus feeds them all and has 12 baskets full. And those baskets would have been about this tall and this big around. 12 baskets full left over after everybody ate. That would have shut Philip up because Philip would have been given his very own basket full of bread and fish. Because Andrew was seemingly insignificant himself, but he also saw the significance of the seemingly insignificant. That brings us to us today. Two pieces of application I just want us to leave with today. First is this: God can use, He will use your seemingly insignificant gifts to bring others to Himself. We don't see Andrew much in the Gospels. Less than 10 times his name is mentioned. Every time it's in connection to his brother, under his brother, at the end of a list, or he's simply bringing somebody else or something else to Jesus. That's it. But Jesus used Andrew mightily. He wasn't a preacher. He wasn't a talker. I go so far to say he probably wasn't even an extrovert. But Jesus used him mightily. Andrew, in some ways, is a picture of all those faithfully serving quietly in humble places. Most of us in this room here today are not preachers. Most of us aren't teachers. Most of us don't serve in front where everybody else can see us. But many of you are like Andrew, quietly and humbly serving Jesus. And I just want to let this scripture be a reminder to you and an encouragement to you. Like, the Lord is using you, and He will use you. You may look at you and you may say, I don't have anything of value to offer to Jesus. And I just want to say, you're wrong. You have so much to offer that Jesus can use and will use, just like He used Peter. When it comes to bringing people to Jesus and bringing your one to Jesus, we should follow Andrew's example in this. I'm sure Andrew could tell us everything that Jesus would do for us and has done for us. But Peter worked in the background. And I just want to encourage you for a moment. We've talked about not only the question of who's your one, but also who's in your boat. Who have you gathered around you? What Christians, brothers and sisters, have you gathered around you to help you get your one to Jesus? And I just want to encourage you. Like, if you're not the person that's knocking on doors and sharing the gospel because that's not your gifting, that's okay. But don't let that stop you from getting people to Jesus. Because the Lord still wants to use you, and He will use you. Number two. So number one is God will use your seemingly insignificant gifts to bring others to Himself. Two, do not discount the significant work of bringing just one to Jesus. Just one. You look at John chapter 6, and Andrew just brings 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed around 10,000 people. And he could have looked at that and said, it's not worth bringing it to Jesus. And then even more significantly, you back up to John chapter 1, and you say, well, the one that really becomes well known in chapter 1 is Peter. But that's the significance of Andrew bringing Peter to Jesus. As we like, I think about Robbie and our other adults that help round up kids on Wednesday night and get them here so that they can eat and then go to Bible study and hear the gospel and be taught about Jesus and how to follow Him. I think about parents and grandparents bringing their children to church. And like, here's the bottom line. Like, we may look at them and go, I don't know what Jesus can do with him or her. I sure can't do nothing with him or her. But we do not need to discount how significant it is to bring just one to him, regardless of what we think Jesus can or cannot do with him or her. It's huge. That could have stopped Andrew, but it didn't. Andrew winds up shaking the world for Jesus, humbly and quietly, where hardly anyone knew his name, but it was because he brought Peter to Jesus. You may think about your one and you may say, you may be tempted to discount the significance of bringing that one person to Jesus. And I just want to encourage you, don't. Do not discount the significance of bringing just one to him. This morning, as you saw a moment ago, you each should have a card. Now on one side it says, "Who's your one?" If you're a Christian, especially if you're a member of our family here at Eastside, I want to encourage you. It's not God's word. God's word does not say you have to take the pastor's card and put the name of your one on it. But if you're anything like me, it helps me to follow through if I write something down and I put it where I can see it. Those cards are for you. I want to encourage you to write down. Take your pen or your pencil now. Write down the name of the person that Jesus has put on your heart that's far from him. And I want you to take that card. I want you to put it on your dashboard where you'll see it every day, or your mirror in your bathroom where you'll see it multiple times a day. And when you see it, I want you to pray for them. On the other side of that card is a different question. The question is, who's in your boat? What Christian brothers or sisters do you need to gather around you that maybe are gifted differently than you, that you can say, "Hey, this person is my one, and I want you to help me pray, and I want you to help me get them to Jesus." So if you're not experienced sharing the gospel, maybe you need to get somebody that is experienced sharing the gospel in your boat with you. If you're an introvert, maybe you need to get an extrovert in the boat with you. If you're an extrovert, maybe your boat doesn't need to be any louder and you just need to get an introvert in the boat with you, okay? I don't know who needs to be in your boat, but I want you to answer those two questions. I want you to take that card. I want to encourage you to put it somewhere where you'll see it multiple times a day, and every time you see it, I want you to pray for that one person. The question of who's your one is not going away. I've had several people over the last week come to me and say, "Look, I'm praying. Will you pray for me with this person?" Folks stopping by the church office, folks grabbing me after the service is over. And I want to tell you again, I said last week at the end of service, I want to tell you again, me, Pastor Robbie, Dustin, and a host of others in this church will do anything we can to help you get your one to Jesus. So if you have questions, you want a prayer partner or another prayer partner, come, please tell me. I will write their name down, and I will be praying for you and your one. And if there's something else I can do to help you get them to Jesus, I will do it. And we will do our best to get that one to Jesus, and we will leave it in the Lord's hands. Okay? Can you imagine what Jesus can do with us if we just commit to bringing one to him? He can do a whole bunch. A whole bunch. This morning, we're going to close the service as we usually do. We're going to sing. If you want to use that time to pray, you can use that time to pray. If you're here and you're not a believer, I just want to share the gospel with you one more time. You're a sinner. You need salvation, just like me, just like everybody else in this room. Jesus lived the life that you were supposed to live and that you could not. He died the death that you deserved, and he walked out of the grave victorious, and he is worthy of your life and your trust today. So if that is you, you can come forward today, or you can grab one of us after the service is over. We would love to walk you in the word and show you what it means to repent and believe in Jesus today. Let's pray. Father, we love you. God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy that we find only in Jesus. Father, we thank you that we were significant enough to you to send your only Son to live in our place, to die in our place, and to conquer sin and death for us. God, thank you that you saw fit to do that for us. Help us not to take it for granted. God, I pray for our hearts that belong to you in this room this morning, that you would give us a burden for those in our lives that we know right here in Grady County, that we know that are far from you. Lord, help us to get them to you. We know that it is you that has to draw the heart, but Lord, help us to be your hands and your feet and bring people to you, just as we see in the Gospel of John, friends bringing the paralyzed man to you, Jesus. Lord, help us to be friends and family, just like those people were friends and family to that man. God, we pray for our ones. We pray that you would help us to bring many to you. We pray that this question of who's your one would not leave our hearts and our minds, but it would just be stamped on our hearts and minds for days and weeks and months and years ahead. And that we would continue to bring one after one to you. God, would you work mightily in our midst? Would you help us to not only hear your word, but do your word as we leave here today? In your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand together. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come, just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
So glad you're here with us today. If the Lord's working on your heart, you have questions about following Jesus, or you're a Christian and you just have some prayer concerns or some things that you're wrestling with, we're here for you. You just got to let us know so that we can sit down with the word with you and pray for you and pray with you. Pastor Robbie's going to close us out with a couple announcements and then our benediction today.
All right. Thank you for that, Pastor Andrew. I'm going to say something real quick. We all need to be encouraged because there's no insignificant when it comes to the gospel. We all carry a big role. How many of you know who Albert Mac Macon is? Anybody? Let me tell you who Albert McMacon is. He worked on a farm, another family's farm, and he wasn't the most educated guy. And so he was just a day laborer doing the stuff on the farm you do. And one of the children of the farm owners went to be a part of a youth group, and actually they told him he wasn't welcome because he was too worldly and didn't act like the church. Interesting, isn't it? And he was a little bit down, and the guy that worked on the farm, Albert, heard about it, went to him and said, hey, why don't you go with me? There's a preacher that's preaching in his old-time revival. Go with me to him. And this insignificant Albert McMacon invited him. They went to it, and this young man got saved at the revival. Become the modern-day world's most famous preacher soul winner. His name was Billy Graham. Albert McMacon, which is a totally insignificant person, changed the world by being obedient to one person and inviting them to join them to hear the gospel. Nobody knows who Albert is, but everybody knows who Billy Graham is. There's no insignificance when it comes to our role in sharing the gospel. Just a couple of really quick, by the way, he went and heard Mordecai Ham preach. You may have heard of the preacher that preached, but didn't know who Albert was, did you? All right, don't forget Annie Armstrong offering. It's going on. We'll be going on for a few more weeks. Heaven, Hell, and the End of the World. We got it tonight at 6 o'clock. Be here for the Bible study night. It's really, really good. You'll enjoy it. If you can't make it tonight, Thursdays at noon, Pastor Andrew is leading that. Also, next Sunday at 4 in the fellowship hall, anyone that even might be remotely interested in going to Nicaragua on the mission trip, we're meeting at 4 o'clock in the fellowship hall next Sunday, going over some important stuff because, believe it or not, airline tickets are really, really low right now, so we're going to have to move forward to get them because that's the biggest part of going. So next Sunday at 4 in the fellowship hall. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that that through Christ, through you, Father, there's no insignificant here. All of us have a role. All of us have a part to do in living and sharing the gospel. And we pray, Father, that we be obedient to you to live out the gospel and speak it when we have a chance. And we just pray, Father, that you be with each family as we go from here. Bless today and bring us back into your house. In Christ's name, amen.